Well, how many of you in here keep a daily planner? Well, just a few of us. Well, okay. Well, I'm one of those ones that keeps a planner. How many of you have ever looked at your plans for the day at the end of the day and realized things didn't go as you had planned? All right, well, there's more hands. That's good. Isn't that normal? That's kind of how it goes. I love to keep a planner, but I think it's almost funny when I come to the end of a day and I look at my planner and see how many of my plans didn't happen. In fact, this week alone, I have had 9 appointments that canceled for some reason or another. And that's very unusual. 3 of them had COVID and, you know, so just reasons that women have canceled. In fact, this morning, after I got done teaching later on, I was supposed to have an appointment. And guess what? I got a text from this girl and she said, I need to cancel our time today. And then another unexpected event this morning is I was coming out of the den back into my bedroom to get ready for the day, and I stubbed my toe. I was not planning on doing that, so I had to find a boot that was big enough to put my swollen foot in so I could stand up and teach. And this is kind of how our days go, don't they? We plan our day only to have interruptions, appointments canceled, or our husband needs something. My husband this week couldn't figure out how to do something on his computer, so I had to go help him with that. I wasn't planning on doing that. And then I didn't plan this week for my computer to crash, and so I found myself at Best Buy a couple of days ago buying a brand new computer. And so that's how our days go, right? We plan them, but only to have usually things happen where our plans are thwarted. And this happens all the time, every day. In fact, often our plans are interrupted multiple times in a day. And so I think as we come to this lesson, we need to ask ourselves this question. Should we as Christian women plan our days? Should we plan them or should we not plan them? And if we do, which I hope you do, we'll talk about that in just a minute, should we get upset if our plans are thwarted? Do we get mad, you know, and pout and say, oh, you know, I wanted to do this. And God, why did you let this happen? Didn't you know I was really looking forward to this and now I can't go do this? What should we do? What should be our attitude? Well, we're going to look into this great portion of Scripture as we end James chapter 4, look at verses 13 to 17, to plan or not to plan. Now, you might say, Susan, I thought chapter 4 was on worldliness. I mean, we've been talking about the different forms of worldliness. We started out with them fighting and warring against each other and asking for things on their own pleasure and lust and being prideful. And we've even looked at repenting and slandering each other. And I thought, you know, I thought we were looking at forms of worldliness. Well, ladies, think about it. Planning without a proper sense of the uncertainty of your life and without consulting the Lord is a form of worldliness. It's a form of worldliness. And so James is just really transitioning here in chapter 4 from one source of worldliness to another source of worldliness. Ladies, worldliness can manifest itself in an arrogant attitude of self-sufficiency and planning my life and my days without acknowledging the lordship of Christ in my life. Therefore, James has some very practical things for us to listen to this morning as we complete chapter 4. So let's look at these last verses together, beginning in verse 13. Notice what he says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend there a year, and we'll buy and sell and make a profit. He says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is a little vapor that appears for a time and vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. But now your rejoicing is evil. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now, in these last 5 verses of James chapter 4, we're going to look at 3 major themes. Number 1, planning without God is self-reliance, verses 13 to 14. Planning without God is self-reliance. Secondly, planning with God is sovereign reliance. Planning with God is sovereign reliance, verse 15. And then lastly, planning without God is sin. Planning without God is sin, verses 16 and 17. So let's look first of all, planning without God is self-reliance. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a city, spend there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Now you might say, well, what is Pastor James talking about in verse 13 when he says, come now? Well, he's saying, listen up. Listen up, you who say this. And, you know, you have to kind of picture in your mind who he's talking to. More than likely, he's talking to Jewish Christian businessmen who are getting ready to go on a trip, and they're going to such and such a city, and they think they'll stay there about a year, and they're going to buy, and they're going to sell, and they're going to get gain. They're planning out their agenda. And ladies, we have to remember in the biblical world, there was no such thing as a GPS. And so you were dependent. Remember the good old days? Well, I think they were the good old days, but sometimes I think not so good. And we had road maps, and, you know, we'd be going along the road, and we'd have our map, and we'd say, honey, could you pull over? I got to make sure we're on the right road. And so, you know, you'd point here, and we got to go 20 miles this way and, you know, that way. So you can almost see these Jewish businessmen. They've got their map out, and they go, yeah, we're going to go here. We're going to go to this city, and we're going to buy, and we're going to sell, and we're going to get gain. And so they were formulating their business adventure. And it's interesting here when James says buy and sell, it means to make a profit. And actually, it's talking about the desire of gaining money, the love of money. And so that's why they were traveling. They were traveling to go to such a city, and they're going to buy and sell and get gain. And the Greek word has the idea of selfish passion. They're going to buy and sell for gain of money for selfish reasons. Ladies, listen very carefully. Selfish gain should never be the motive behind why we gain or earn money. That should never be the motive. Do you know God wants, whether it's businessmen, whether it's your husband, whether it's whatever kind of a job you have, do you know the reason for earning money? Why does God give us money? Why do we have money? It's not to accumulate for ourselves, which is what these businessmen were doing, but it's what? It should be for the glory of God, to pay our bills and help others that are in need, right? And give back to the Lord's work. And I know this is contrary, especially to American Christians. You know, we want to be somebody. We want to have success. We want to get a new house. We want a new boat. We want a new car. We want a new iPhone. That's not the goal of making money. You look at the Word of God and you'll see what money is for, right? Pay your bills, feed the poor, and take care of those in need. And so I think we have to ask a question. When you think about your job or your spouse's job, do you want to make money so you can accumulate material possessions, or do you desire to make money to give back to God and help those in need? That should be our reason. And so James is rebuking these Christian businessmen's thinking. It has become worldly. And ladies, that's why I say this is another form of worldliness. We need to get back to what the Bible says about money. Do a word study on money sometime. Do a Bible study on what God says about money. Our money is to be used for the glory of God and to bless others. And by the way, those of you that have children, don't brainwash your children into thinking that getting a job where they make a lot of money is the key to happiness in life. Don't do that. Don't, you know, you got to go to college. You got to get a good job. You got to make a lot of money so you can have a nice home and have 2.5 children and 3 point, you know, don't do that. I know parents that's what they do. They really try to encourage their children to get a good job and make a lot of money. And I even know, this is very sad, I've known parents through the years who have tried to get their children to not go to the mission field or to go into ministry of some sort. Oh, you don't want to go to the mission field. If you go to the mission field, you know, you're going to have to eat beetle bugs and locusts and wild honey, and, you know, you're not going to get any money. And you know, don't go into the pastorate because, as my friend says, you know, the churches like to keep their pastors poor. So you don't want to do that. You won't make any money. Ladies, we need to encourage our children. That's part of what train up a child in the way he will go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And you know, part of that training, I know we take that as some kind of a promise for salvation, which it's not, but I won't get into that right now. But the training up of a child is to know your child. What are his aspirations? What are his dreams? What are his likes? What are his gifts? And then encourage that child, that daughter or that son, to go in that way. These are your skills. Honey, do that, you know? And we want to do that, encourage them to do that instead of making sure that, you know, get some more money. You got to have a job with good money. Now, I want to also say before we go on, from this verse, we cannot conclude that James is arguing against planning wisely. Ladies, we should plan. We should plan. Jesus himself taught that we should be wise planners. Remember, he talked about the man that was building a tower, and he says, you know, he had to stop and consider, do I have enough money to finish building this tower? You know, if you're going to start a project, like add on a porch or do something to your home, you need to sit down with your husband. Do we have enough money to do this project? Also, in that same parable, Jesus says, or the king that's getting ready to go to war, do I have enough men to fight against this army? And so the king has to sit down and consider. And so Jesus is not condemning wise planning, and neither is his half-brother James. We are all to be good planners. In fact, I think what we have to say here is what is being condemned is planning without God. That's what's being condemned. Oh, I can plan my days. I've got the intelligence. I've got the money. I can plan without God. Remember Jesus's condemnation of the rich man that had all these crops, and he said, I've got so much stuff that I need to build barns so I can put all my stuff in this barns. I've got so much. And you remember what Jesus said? You fool. This night, your soul is going to be required of you. And then what are you going to do with all this stuff that you've stored in these barns? And so, ladies, we need to remember when we plan, we need to have God in mind. And so James is, he's condemning what these Jewish businessmen are doing. We're going to go to this city. We're going to stay there a year. We're going to buy and we're going to sell and we're going to get gain. And you notice God's not even in their thoughts. This picture rings true in our day, doesn't it? Do we pray and seek God's counsel before making plans for our future, for our day? You know, you might say, well, this morning after we get done, I'm going to go to lunch with so-and-so. And then when I get home, I'm going to homeschool my kids. And then I'm going to pay my bills. And I might clean my house. I might do all this stuff. But ladies, we would be wise to consult the Lord. I know this morning as I was getting ready and I thought, you know, I have 20 minutes that takes me to get to church. And I was just overcome with the thought that I needed to call a certain person. I hadn't talked to him in months and months and months. And so I thought, and I can just, you know, I don't believe the Lord talks to me or anything like that. But there was such a strong impression to do that. And so, Lord, what would you have me to do with that 20-minute drive from my house to the church? You want me to work on scripture, listen to music, just be quiet, pray? I usually try to do something when I'm in the car besides just driving. And but I consulted the Lord. What do you want me to do with this 20 minutes? And so that's the idea. We plan our days, but we need to consult the Lord. How much less heartache and headache we would have if we would consult the Lord for the decisions that we're going to make for our days. In fact, in verse 14, James reminds his readers that their knowledge of what will happen to them tomorrow is too uncertain to give them the confidence in making such firm plans. Notice what he says. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Ladies, did you see what he said in verse 13? They were planning for a whole year. We're going to go there and stay a year. They were making plans for a year. And James says, you don't even know what is in your future tomorrow. Ladies, do you know none of you in this room, including myself, we do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. And yet we plan as if we do, right? Proverbs 27:1 says, don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. I don't know about you, but I've often pondered all those people that got dressed on 9/11, that morning in their bathrooms, putting on their makeup, shaving their faces, sending their kids off to school. How many of those people that morning knew that they were going to be the victims of a terrorist attack? None of them. I bet none of them knew that. How many of them knew that would be the last night to sleep in their bed? How many of them knew that it would be their last day on earth? Ladies, we count our years by our birthdays, and yet God says in Psalms that we are to number our days. We're to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom, Psalm 90:12. Well, after James reminds us of tomorrow's uncertainty, he asks a broader question. What is your life? What is your life? What kind of a life do you have? It appears like a vapor and then vanishes away. You know what that means? You ever gone out? I've been walking lately outside, and these are cold mornings, right? And I usually go out about 7 to start. As soon as it starts getting a little bit of daylight, I usually go out and try to walk for an hour. And, you know, I go out, and I'm all bundled up, but yet my mouth, when I breathe it, you know, there's that puff of air, and it's gone. Or you might put your, watch your eyes up here. This is your life, ladies. That's it. That lasted about 3 seconds, right? That's your life. It is a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Ladies, that's our life. Job says in Job 7:7, "Oh, remember, my life is a breath." Psalm 78:39, the psalmist says, "Our life is a breath that passes away and does not come again." Ladies, how can we think that we can build any solid plans or hopes on a mist, on a match, you know, the smoke? It's there and then it's gone. Isn't that silly? How foolish we are to ignore God and then proudly plan for our lives that are fleeting like a vapor. Do you know, every birthday that rolls around for me, I think, Susan Joy Heck, you are dying. Dying, thou shalt die. Ladies, we need to remind ourselves of this. I appreciate the Puritans. I don't know if you read much of the Puritans' writers, but do you know that they thought about death almost every day? They really thought about that. They contemplated. You can even go to the ladies' restroom here at our church, and one of the prayers there says, "If this is my last day, let it be my best day." Why? They thought about death often. And ladies, we really should think more about our death than our life, because if we do that, it'll motivate us to live our days as we should, right? We do not know. Ladies, as believers in Jesus Christ, should we not take death into consideration when planning our days? So, planning without God is self-reliance. Why? It's foolish. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So, in verse 15, James continues to tell them that the error was not in what they said, but what they did not say. And so we look now at planning with God is sovereign reliance. He says, instead, you should say this: if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Instead of relying on your own plans or what you think that you should do, he says, say this: if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Now, ladies, these words, "if the Lord's wills," acknowledges that we want God's direction, God's approval with what our days are going to pertain. Now, you might say, well, Susan, isn't James going a little too far? I mean, really? Seriously? Well, if you read the epistles of Paul, do you know how often he uses terminology? A lot. In Acts 18:21, he says, "I'll return to you again, the Lord willing." He says in 1 Corinthians 4:19, "I'm going to come to you shortly, if the Lord wills." In 16:17, he says, "I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits." And in 1 Timothy or Philippians 2, he says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." I trust in the Lord if it's his will. Now, ladies, James is not saying you should always say, "the Lord willing, the Lord willing," even though if you talk to me much, you know, that's pretty much what I say. I usually say, I'll see you Wednesday night, the Lord willing. Or I'll see you Tuesday at Bible study, the Lord willing. I'll see you Sunday, the Lord willing. Or I'll be there, the Lord willing. He's not saying we have to say, well, I'm going to eat a hamburger for lunch, the Lord willing. Or I'm going to, you know, he's not asking us to overuse this word. Ladies, this should be the attitude of our heart. I will do this if the Lord wills. It shouldn't be a meaningless repetition. But ladies, it should be our outlook, our attitude of our heart. Yeah, I'm planning on doing that. Debbie and I are supposed to go to Oregon in a few weeks. But I've been saying, the Lord willing, you know, the Lord willing, who knows what's going to happen in 2 weeks, right? So it's always the Lord willing. Ladies, James is not condemning those who do say that. You know, you can say that. And if you know me, like I said, I do say it all the time. But we should use that. Again, you know, the Puritans use this often in their speech. I don't know if you read Puritan writings, but not only did they recall their death almost daily, but they use this a lot in their writings and in their speech with one another. The Lord willing. It was a habit with them. Ladies, there's nothing wrong with planning, but there's something wrong with planning and leaving God out of the picture. Now, some of you might be list makers like I am. And Elizabeth Elliot has something to say about this. I thought it was kind of good. She's one of my mentors, even though she's gone to be with the Lord. But I do appreciate her writings. She says this. She says, I have a list for everything. A list for groceries, a Christmas list, a packing list for my suitcase, a prayer list, and several other lists. But she says, when unexpected circumstances happen, at least unexpected to me, God is sovereign. And I will not worry. He manages perfectly day and night, year in and year out, the movement of the stars, the wheeling of the planets, the staggering coordination of events in order to hold things together. There's no doubt he can manage the timing of my days and my weeks. So I can pray in confidence, thy list, not mine, be done. End of quote. Ladies, that's the way we should go. When you pray in the morning, you know, I always ask the Lord to help me in certain areas, certain appointments, women I'm going to meet with, things I do, but always realizing they may not happen. And I'm so thankful that this is an area the Lord has matured me in, because if you know my husband, he's often joked from the pulpit, if it's not in her planner, it's not going to be done. And that's not true anymore. I almost expect my plans to be interrupted. And so I've grown in that. And I know not only is the Lord happy with me, but my husband is happy with me that I don't get so, I used to get irritated, you know, if my plans got interrupted or somebody canceled and I go, well, now what do I do? And so now I just expect it. And I'm thankful that the Lord has helped me in this area. Now, again, I want to repeat, just in case you go away thinking something you shouldn't, planning without committing your plans to the Lord is what James is saying here. That's what's wrong. We should plan our days. We should plan them. But allow for interruptions if that's what God wants. What does Psalm 37:5 say? Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. And ladies, I think this would be since we're talking about children a while ago, this is a good thing for those of you that are parents. My husband and I, in the years that we were parenting our children, we used to always have Friday night would be family night. Not now, but because they're all grown and gone. But we'd always say, if the Lord wills, because being in the pastorate, just things would come up, ministry opportunities. And so it's a good idea when you make promises to your children, always let them know. The Lord willing. I mean, that's our plans. We're going to do this, but we have to remember that God plans our days, and so something might come up, and we may have to do this thing later. So I would certainly encourage you to do that. So planning without God is sovereign reliance. How is this true? Because we should say, if the Lord's will, we should recognize, ladies, God is the ultimate planner of our day, not us. Well, James ends with these words, planning without God is sin, in verse 16. He says, but now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. The word boast here means something that you have a right to be proud of. It's an arrogance, self-glorification in a negative sense. It's a braggart talk. It's like these Jewish businessmen that were saying, oh, we're going to go here, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. arrogant boasting, leaving God out of the picture. Ladies, remember when we were in James chapter 2, the brother of humble circumstances was to rejoice in the fact that his name was written in heaven? But here we see a contrast. You know, these men were boasting about all their things that they were going to do, their plans, or we might say our trips. You know, we're going to go here, I'm going to retire, I'm going to get a new house, I'm going to all these things I'm going to do. In fact, the word boasting also suggests these people were wandering in an unreal world, boasting to everybody about what they thought they had found. Ladies, our boasting should be in the Lord, right? The scriptures are clear. My soul will boast in the Lord. You might say, well, Susan, why can't I boast about, you know, all these things I'm going to do or the things I have? Because, ladies, self-boasting gives credit to you and not the glory to God, who is the giver of the life you have. Do you remember why God struck Herod? Because he thought he was, you know, the people worshipped him as a god, and that he didn't correct him. And he died, and he was eaten of worms. I mean, that's kind of gross. He was eaten of worms and died. So I assume by that the worms were gnawing at him, and he died from being eaten by worms. That's a pretty gross way to die, right? James says here, all such boasting is evil. What does that mean? It's bad. It's useless. It's good for nothing. Ladies, boasting does no one any good. The person that's boasting, and then the person that has to listen to it. Have you ever been around someone that boasts about everything they've done and they're going to do? It's very boring. And it's hard to be around a person like that, right? That thinks that, they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And it really shows how independent of God they really are. James says, you are declared, notice what he says, good for nothing. Your boasting is evil. It's good for nothing. Well, now that James has illuminated your thinking on this, he ends on a sober note. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know what he's saying? He's really saying this. Whoever now knows to plan their activities with a dependence on God and does not do it is guilty of sin. Guilty of sin. Ladies, these businessmen failed to plan with God in mind, and therefore they acted ignorantly and arrogantly. And James says, this is sin. Now, I will say this, and I want to bridge this over to a larger principle. This law, this command, or this statement is really universal. Ladies, if you know the right thing to do and you do not do it, it's sin. It's not just planning your days without the Lord. Anything that you know to do and you don't do it, it is sin. And this should sober us up. Because James says this is not an unfortunate omission, this is a sin. Ladies, to whom much is given, much is required. Once God gives you light, illumination through his word about things, you know, sometimes people will say, well, Susan, I didn't know that was a sin. Well, now you do know it's a sin, so stop doing it, right? So once we've been given light on something, then we need to walk in the light that we have been given. For example, we're finishing chapter 4 this morning of James. What things have we already looked at that we know are sin and we shouldn't be doing them, right? Or what things we should be doing? Things like we're to rejoice in trials, right? We saw that in one of our first lessons. Are you doing that? You know to do it, so if you're not doing it, it's sin, right? How about asking God for wisdom in your trials? Are you doing that this morning? Going through a trial, are you asking God for wisdom? If you're not, James says, he that knows to do good and doesn't do it is sin. Enduring trials. We saw about, don't we ought to get angry at God, his word, or maybe even now you're angry with me at this message. You don't like it. Ladies, you're sinning if you're angry right now about what God says. We've looked at that. But what about being a doer of the word? Are you going to go out those doors here in a little bit and go ahead and plan your day without consulting the Lord? I'm not saying it, but James says now it is sin. Taking care of widows and orphans. How many widows and orphans have you come in contact with since our lesson on that? Have you tried to minister to their needs? If not, it's sin. Keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Not showing partiality. Showing genuine faith by your works. Bridling your tongue. Not fighting. Resisting the devil. Mourning over your sin. These are just some of the things that we have seen already in James. And so he says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, to you, it is sin. Well, planning without God is sin. Why? Because he alone numbers our days, and ladies, we need to rely on his sovereign will in planning our days. Now, I in no means want to distract from this lesson, but I am going to distract from it for just a minute before we close. One of the things that I get asked often, since we're to plan with the Lord's will in mind, if the Lord wills, we will do in this and that. One of the things that I think women are guilty of is wasting their days. I have been grieved since the pandemic started in March of last year at the amount of women I know, they're wasting their days. They are wasting their days. And ladies, we want to plan our days wisely. We're thinking about, we want to plan our days. We want to redeem the time. The days are evil, right? And so I want to help you before we close up this lesson by giving you some 10 things, really, 10 areas on how to know if something is the Lord's will or not. Since we want to be women that plan our days wisely for his kingdom, I want to give you 10 questions to ask yourself if this is really a good thing for you to be doing for this day. Number one, is this thing I'm going to do build me up spiritually? You know, some things that women participate in are just robbers of their time. I often think of Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. I pray that you will choose things that are excellent. Is this the most excellent thing I can do with my time? And if it's not, I wouldn't do it. Number two, does this thing bring me under its power? Will it enslave me? You know, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. You know, ladies, for instance, it's not a bad thing. I know women who like to shop. I don't care for shopping. But if you spend money on things you don't have, then shopping has brought you under its power. It's enslaved you. Number three, is this an activity that will create an appetite for more? Is this something that will create an appetite for more? A good example of this would be watching television. You know, in and of itself, nothing's wrong with watching television. I'm not a television watcher. But it's a sin if the content's sinful, right? But ladies, listen carefully. If watching television creates an appetite for more for you to the point you can't turn the thing off, then it's enslaved you, right? It's become your idol. Number four, will this destroy my ability to think logically? This thing that I'm planning to do today, will it destroy my ability to think logically? Ladies, you know the number one thing that I'm to teach as an older woman to young women is to be sober-minded. Have their wits about them. Be clear-headed. We are a generation that is dulling our mind with drugs, illegal, I might say, as well as legal drugs. In fact, several years ago, a woman I was counseling told me her dog was on Prozac because her dog was depressed. Ladies, drugs, illegal drugs, and legal drugs can be dangerous and produce long-term side effects and destroy your ability to think logically. Number five, is this something that will weaken my intimacy with God? This thing I'm going to do today, will it weaken my intimacy with God? What does the Ten Commandments say? You shall have no other gods before me. So if something takes precedent over your relationship with God, ladies, that can be serious. I remember several years ago in my husband's former church, one of our Sunday school teachers said this. He said, whatever disrupts your communion with God or weakens your appetite for the Bible or dulls your concern for others must be set aside, right? So will this weaken my intimacy with God? Number six, will this thing I want to do cause me to neglect Bible study and prayer? Will it cause me to neglect Bible study and prayer? You know, bless our hearts. Women can get involved in all kinds of activities. They're not harmful. They're not even evil. But you know what? They'll do that over spending time in the Word and prayer. That's their priority. Ladies, I would encourage you, these are evil days. They're tumultuous times. Your strength is going to be small in the day of adversity. If persecution comes, and I believe it is coming, you need to be in God's Word. Don't let other things rob you of meaningful time in the Word and prayer. Sit at the feet of Jesus. That's where we need to be right now. Number seven, Will this cause my body to rule over my spirit and soul? Will this cause my body to rule over my spirit and soul? A good example of this, many women today are obsessed with their weight. You know, some are bulimic, some are anorexic. Some women will go to any means to maintain a certain weight. Ladies, that's sinful. It's wrong. God doesn't care about your dress size. He cares about your heart, right? And so sometimes that can cause us to rule over our spirit and our soul because we're so obsessed. And I know, because before Christ, I was anorexic. I know you can't believe that now, but I was. And didn't menstruate for a year, and my teeth were decaying, and my hair was falling out, and I was pinning a size 1 jean. So that tells you. And I had caused my body to rule over my spirit and my soul. Number eight, will this cause someone else to stumble? This thing that I'm getting ready to do, you know, there's some things that I don't do that I don't want to cause my brother to stumble. It's not worth it. Paul said, when you sin against your brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I won't do it. So if this will make your sister stumble, your brother stumble, just don't do it, or, you know, it's not that important, or do it in the privacy of your home or whatever, but you don't need to do something that will cause someone else to stumble. Number nine, do I have an uneasy conscience about this? Do I have an uneasy conscience about this? Paul says in Hebrews 13:18, we are confident we have a good conscience in all things, wanting to live honorably. Ladies, if you have a red flag about something, you're just in doubt, don't do it. If you have an uneasiness about something you've planned for today, don't do it. I cannot tell you how many women I have heard from since that interview several months ago that have said, you know, I listened to your interview about false teachers, and I knew something was wrong with that woman. I knew something was wrong with that woman. I knew something was wrong with that woman. I couldn't put my finger on it. I had a red flag. I had an uneasiness about it. I wasn't sure what it was, but now I understand. So ladies, even if it's a, you know, someone's sermon you're going to listen to, if you start thinking, this doesn't sound so good, turn it off. Do something better, you know, with that hour. And then last but not least, can I ask God to bless this? Can I ask God to bless this thing I'm going to do today? And ladies, if you can't say, God, would you bless this activity? Would you bless this time with this person? Would you, you know, that would probably veto a lot of things that we're going to plan in our day, right? Probably not a good idea. So if you can't ask God to bless it, don't do it. So ladies, from now on, when you're wondering whether something is sin, ask yourself those questions. Try to determine what is God's best for you in your days. One thing we do know, the thing that you know to be right or good and you don't do it, it is sin. So quickly, I want to turn back to the object of the lesson. The object of the lesson is what? Planning without the Lord. Planning our days without the Lord. So ladies, think about your tomorrows. You know, tomorrow may bring sickness, right? Some of us in this room that haven't had COVID yet, we might wake up tomorrow, we might have it, right? Maybe tomorrow will bring a tragedy, a sorrow. Or maybe it might bring a long-awaited answer to prayer, like the salvation of somebody you love. Or maybe tomorrow will bring a new friendship, an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Maybe your tomorrow will not come as it did not come for those who died on 9/11. They never saw September 12th. All their plans were like vapor. Ladies, each of us in this room have an expiration date. Just, you know, like those things you buy at the grocery store and it says it expires on a certain day. I used to never look at that until my friend said, have you ever wondered why you get all those stomach issues? She goes, do you ever look at the expiration dates? And I go, no, I just pick it up and put it in my cart. She said, you really need to look at the expiration dates. So guess what? Once I started looking at expiration dates, I stopped having stomach issues. And so, you know, maybe there was some wisdom in that. But every one of us in here has an expiration date. But you know what? You don't know when it is. Only God knows your expiration date. He's the one who knows the appointed time of your departure from this world. Ladies, God may choose this very day to take you or me home. Who knows, right? But we need to live our lives in light of that. In closing, in Charles Swindoll's book, Seasons of Life, he relates a time he was taking a leisurely drive on a Sunday afternoon, and I quote, I was driving up to Forest Home with easy listening music coming through the speaker, a quiet drive on a mellow Sunday afternoon. Then I saw something up ahead. Before I realized what it was, it flashed in my mind as something terribly wrong, out of place, distorted. An overturned car, I could see it now. An ambulance screamed somewhere back. I felt like someone had pushed a fist into my stomach. Someone was directing traffic. I got too close of a look at the vehicle resting on its crumpled top. The scene hangs in my mind. The bystanders staring in an open-mouthed disbelief. Two men dragging limp bodies out of the wreckage onto the pavement. All of the passengers were either dead or terribly mutilated. Such a warm, peaceful Sunday. The day was bright and filled with leisure hours. But for those three people, that moment the world flipped violently, crazily, fatally, upside down. Naturally, I wondered, did those victims know our Lord? Could they smile at eternity? My pulse shot up so that I had to grip the wheel with both of my hands. And under my breath, I mumbled, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." James 4:13-14 was certainly written with that proverb in mind, he says. I said it out loud several times as the traffic resumed speed. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, stay there a year, sell, buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for the years that you have blessed me with and with the ladies here. I thank you that you give us days. You help us get out of bed in the morning, and you help us to put our feet on the ground. And Lord, you've created us. You've made us out of dust for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that when we crawl out of bed tomorrow morning, that we will think about our days, that we would desire to have them filled for your glory and your honor, that we would not plan our tomorrows or next week or next month or next year without consulting you, without asking ourselves if we're planning wisely. Are we relying on your sovereign goodness, or are we relying on ourselves as we plan our days? And so, Father, may each of us plan our days for your glory and your honor, and help us to always keep in mind we're here today and gone tomorrow. And so may we make each day count. As the Puritans would say, if this is our last day, may it be our best for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.